If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn to Luke chapter 8. This time I'd like to dismiss our Hispanic congregation for their service and also our children's church. Those who would like to attend, you can head to the back at this time. And the rest of us, I would like for us to continue our new series. We started last week. It's entitled Gospel Conversations, and we looked at preparing the soil. And we looked at some things that we can do to be able to help people to be ready to hear the gospel. And we realize that the first thing we have to do is we have to share the gospel to examine what type of heart we're working with. And a lot of times we try to make a judgment of how a person is going to react, and that is not our responsibility. We can't do that. Only God knows a heart, amen? And so our responsibility is to share, and then we can sort of see what type of heart we're working with, and then we can help prepare the heart so that when we're going to plant the seed, it is on fertile ground. Well, today we're going to look at planting the seed. And so I'd like for us to look in Luke chapter 8 as we continue this theme of planting, and look at Luke chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. And when a great multitude had gathered, and they had come to him from every city, he spoke a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and he sowed some, fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on rock, and as soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." In verse 11, now the parable is this: the seed is the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning that we can come together. And Lord, I pray that over the next few moments that you would, Lord, help us to understand as Christians our responsibility to sow the seed. And Lord, I pray today if there's anyone here who does not know you, Lord, perhaps they would have an open heart as we talk about the gospel, and Lord, the seed could be planted and they would receive it and allow it to do its work. And Lord, there may be others where the gospel has been planted, but it's time to make a decision. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give faith today. And Lord, that there would be a trusting, a surrendering to you. Lord, we just ask your Spirit to work. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Some time ago, the Reader's Digest magazine told a story about a company who mailed out some special advertising postcards. And glued to the postcard was a mustard seed. And the card contained the following words: "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed in our product, you are guaranteed to get excellent results and be totally satisfied. Sign the management." A few months later, one person received the postcard and wrote back saying to them, "You will be very interested to know that I planted the mustard seed that you sent on your advertising card, and it has grown into a very healthy bush producing wonderful tomatoes." You see, sometimes we get the wrong crop because we have planted the wrong seed. And when it comes to the gospel, we need to make sure that we are planting the right seed. And yet, sadly, I think many times, instead of planting the gospel, what is being planted is religion or philosophy or inspiration. And we're looking and going, where is the harvest? And the problem is we haven't planted the true seed of the gospel. So what I would like for us to do briefly today is begin by looking at what the gospel is not. What the gospel is not. Unfortunately, there are many counterfeit gospels that are out there. On the outside, they look genuine, but upon close examination, you can tell that they will not produce the fruit of true righteousness, of conversion, of salvation. I grew up as a kid remembering when there was the Tylenol crisis, where there were bottles of Tylenol where someone took the lids off because they didn't have all the lids and the seals at that time, and somebody put cyanide tablets in the Tylenol and then closed it back up and put it on the shelf. And people bought the Tylenol thinking, okay, I've got a headache and this is going to give me relief. And they ended up taking the white pill that on the outside looked almost identical to the Tylenol, but after they took it, it ended up taking their life. And the reality is that there's many people today who are taking a counterfeit gospel, and it looks on the outside similar enough to where it should work, but what it leads to is a permanent, eternal death and to be separated from God forever. And so as a Christian, we need to make sure that we are not giving out something that is counterfeit, but that we are giving the true gospel. And every Christian should be able to communicate the true gospel to someone, amen? Because if that's what we're saved by, then we ought to be able to take that seed and give it to somebody else. So let's look at some things it's not. The first thing I want you to realize is it's not intellectual knowledge. Some believe that if I just have in my head an understanding of who the true God is, and I can give the ABCs to how to be saved, then therefore I must be saved. But just because you have it in your head doesn't mean that you have it in your heart. This is what the Bible says in James chapter 2. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Notice when Jesus is approaching some demons and a man in Luke chapter 8, and he says, and when he stepped out on the land, he met him, a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time, and he wore no clothes, nor did he have in a house, but in his tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him with a loud voice, and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. Just because you know who Jesus is in your head doesn't mean that you are saved. Salvation is more than just intellectual knowledge. The second thing I want you to understand is that the true gospel is not just temporary faith in God. There are some people who believe that, you know, something, I trusted God at one time in my life, and I prayed that God would help me in my finances. Or I had a sick kid and I prayed and God healed my kid. Or God did this thing for me. I needed a job and I prayed and God gave me that job. See, I have a relationship with God. I had a temporary experience with Him. I placed temporary faith in Him for a temporary thing. And therefore, that must mean that I am saved. But that is not salvation. We know the story of the 10 lepers. The 10 lepers went and they were healed, but only one came back and gave what? Thanks. And we see this clearly illustrated in John chapter 9. When Jesus is there and we see that he had healed a blind man from his sight who was blind from birth. And later on, after he has been cast out by the Pharisees, we see that Jesus comes to him. And notice what it says in John chapter 9, verse 35. It says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" And he answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." And then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. You see, there's a difference between a temporary thing that we come to God about and then dealing with our eternal salvation. And there's a lot of people who will talk about an experience that they've had that was temporary in a temporary matter, and they think that that is salvation, but it's not. The third thing I want you to see is it's also not an emotional response. Many people followed Jesus in the beginning because they loved all the free handouts he was given. They loved the idea that if they were sick, they could come and get healed. They loved the idea where Jesus was giving out free food, and we remember the throng of 5,000 men who followed him when he had the fish and the bread, and there was a mass of people who were following him. We read in John chapter 6, verse 66, we read the saddest verse that says, "And many who had followed him turned away to never follow him again." You see, they came wanting Jesus as the king. They wanted Jesus as the genie who would give him everything. And they had an emotional response. But just because your feelings get excited for a little bit doesn't mean that you are saved. And a lot of people look back and say, "Well, I remember when I was 8 years old in VBS, or I was at a camp when I was 15, or I remember when I came to a church service, and for that one time I had this feeling." Salvation is more than an emotional response, but it has to produce fruit in a person's life. The fourth thing I want you to see is that it is also not living a moral life. A lot of people believe that good people will be in heaven, and that if they are a good person and they live right, that means they will be in heaven. And I believe that many Baptists are what I call practicing universalists. And most of us would say, "Listen, we all believe there is only one way to heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. And we believe that until our loved one dies. And then, amazingly, when we're at their funeral, everything about our theology moves from what we know, but when it comes to our practical theology, we go, 'Well, you know, I think Uncle Bill's going to be there. I mean, he cussed like a sailor, and he was a drunk, but I remember one time he came to church, and so I think he made a decision that day. Yeah, I think he's going to be there.'" Or we look on the other side and we see Aunt Sally, and we go, "You know, Aunt Sally, she was just so nice all the time. She was so sweet. She didn't have a relationship with Jesus, but I'm sure she's going to be there." You see, we can't get to heaven by what we do. It's based upon what Christ did. And there's a lot of good people who won't be in heaven, because the problem is they've sinned, and there's a punishment for sin, and the debt has to be paid. So let me ask you, if you could get to heaven, wouldn't all the Pharisees have been there? Or the rich young ruler who said he kept all the Ten Commandments? Or Paul who lived the perfect life according to the law? The answer is no, because all of them had sinned. And when there's a penalty for sin. Let me ask you, how many good things do you have to do to be able to pay if you die? Anybody here ever lied? Okay. Some of you have. Most of you are lying right now because you didn't raise your hand. So you tell a lie. What's the penalty? How many good things do you have to do to take care of the debt of a lie? Does the Bible tell us? It doesn't say you have to do five. It doesn't say, well, if you tell a big lie or you tell a small lie or you tell a medium lie, there's different things. You have to, you know, walk the lady across the street. You need to go buy groceries for a homeless person. It doesn't say any of that. It says, listen, if you sin, you have to pay the penalty. And the penalty of sin is death. What do you do if you have lust in your heart? What do you do if you've ever coveted your neighbor's possessions? Man, I wish I had their house. I wish I had their car. I wish I had their boat. What do you do if you're not giving your 10% first to God? The Bible says that that's robbing God. Did you ever think about that? That's stealing. What do you do to pay that back? What do you do if you take the Lord's name in vain? Anybody ever done that? You see, the reality is that the good that we do doesn't take away the bad. And so there has to be something that we deal with the bad that we have done. And the only thing that will take care of the penalty of sin is the blood of Jesus. Notice what the Bible says in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ, what? Died in vain. If you could be righteous by keeping the law, then there was no reason for who? For Jesus. But we can't. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How are you saved today? What are you trusting in? You see, you can't have any assurance that you're saved if you're still trusting in what you are doing. And if you are trusting in what you're doing, that's called good works. And you can't be saved by works. You can only be saved through faith. But that leads us to the next subject. And the last thing I want you to see is that salvation is not having great faith. Now, you must have faith in order to be saved. But don't misunderstand, having great faith does not save you. It's not having great faith that saves you. It's what your faith is in that saves you. If you have just a mustard seed, which is very small, but it is in the true gospel of Jesus Christ, then you will be saved. But you can have great faith in Allah. You great faith in the Jehovah Witness Jesus. You can have great faith in Buddha, and it can be large and great and huge, but it still will not save you. Because just because you believe something doesn't mean that it's true, even if you're sincere in your belief. The reason Christianity works is not because we believe it. The reason it works is because it's true. Jesus died and he rose again from the dead. And so the reason that Jesus saves is because Jesus really did come and he really did die for our sins and he really did rise again to give us life. And because we place our faith in what is true, we are saved. And we must remember that it's not just having great faith that saves you, it's having faith in the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Peter said, there's only one name given under heaven by which man can be saved. That is Jesus. And so it's not just that you have faith, but it is, what is your faith in? So let's look at what the gospel is, and I'd like for us to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we can see that the gospel is clearly stated. Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel," which means good news, "which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as by one born of due time." So let's delve in to hear what Paul says. This is the gospel. This is the gospel I received. This is what saved me. And this is what I preach. The same thing that saved me is the same thing I give to you. And notice, he begins by saying, the first element of the gospel is that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture. The gospel is about Jesus. It is about the Messiah. Notice, it is about the Scriptures. And here he's talking about the Old Testament, because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. The New Testament and the Old Testament both testify of who Jesus is. But he's saying, look, you can even look in the Old Testament and have a clear understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the first thing we have to understand is, who is Jesus? It says Jesus died for our sins. And so we must have the right Jesus in order to be saved. There's many Jesuses out there, and they're known as Antichrist. And they're out there, and there's the Mormon Jesus, and there's the Word of Faith Jesus, and there's all these other Jesuses that are lifted up in colleges and religion professors and philosophy professors. It's not that you have your trust in a Jesus. You must have your trust in the Jesus. The historical Jesus is the same Jesus of the Bible. They're not different. They're the same. There really was a Jesus that walked in history. And the same Jesus that was really in history is the same Jesus that is shown in God's Word. They are one and the same, and our trust must be in him. We recognize that he is fully God and fully man. He is the creator. He's the sustainer. He is the one who determines what is right and wrong. He lived a sinless life so that he could be the acceptable sacrifice. We must make sure that we have the right Jesus, but also we have to answer, what is sin? Sin is our disobedience towards God. And we must acknowledge our sin in order to be saved. Jesus didn't come to die for bad habits. Jesus didn't come to die for the fact that we had bad childhoods and that causes us to do things we wish we wouldn't do. Jesus didn't come to die because we were in poverty and so we've had it hard. And so sometimes we just do things that we shouldn't. Jesus didn't come to die for, I think I have a chemical imbalance in my brain that causes me not to do things right. Jesus came to die for sin, which is to say, listen, I take ownership that I have rebelled against a holy God. And I have done wrong. and you said I was supposed to do this, and I chose to go my own way and do this, and I have made a mess out of my life. And Jesus says, man, if you're honest and you can take ownership over that, guess what? I died for that. And I can pay for that completely. And this is the beautiful thing. If you will confess that you are a sinner and acknowledge your sin before God, then this is the great thing. You can be totally cleansed, and you can now not be condemned, and you don't have to live with shame and guilt. It's an awesome thing to have been cleansed by Jesus. But we must acknowledge our sin, and then we must answer the question, why atonement? It says Jesus died for our sins. Why did he have to die? Because God said the penalty of sin is what? Death. And because that was the penalty, what did Jesus do on the cross? He died. Not only physically, but on the cross he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he was separated from the Father, and he took the penalty for our sin. And so God is just in being able to forgive us. He didn't just say, sin doesn't matter, y'all just come in. He says, listen, the penalty has been paid because Jesus being fully man is the only acceptable sacrifice. It could not be done by animals. It was foreshadowing what was to come. But they had to do it every year because the blood of a goat, the blood of a lamb, the blood of a bull could not save us. It had to be the blood of a man. And because Jesus is God, one man could die for all people. And that's why he had to die. Because he pays the penalty for our sins. The second element of the gospel is I want you to see that Jesus was buried. We also see that the gospel includes the fact that Jesus not only died, but that he was buried in the ground. And spiritually, that represents to us that our sins and our consequences of our sins have been buried, and no longer do we have to suffer any condemnation for the things that we have done wrong. No longer are we under the wrath of God because it has been paid in full. Man, that's glorious to know that we stand before God in victory. And then third, we see that Jesus rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. Did you know that the Old Testament not only says that Jesus is going to die, but it also says that Jesus is going to rise again from the dead? And this is the beauty, is that the death of Christ took care of the penalty for sin. And so we could have died and just probably been extinguished, and that would have been, I guess, okay, I mean, at least we were not in hell, right? But this is the beauty. Not only did he die for us, but he rose again from the dead. And he says, listen, I will now give you my righteousness so that you can live with me forever. Man, that's glorious. We get a new nature. We get a new heart. We get a new life. We get the Spirit of God in us, and we get the assurance that we will be with God forever. We are eternal beings, and we're going to spend eternity in one of two places. We're either going to spend eternity apart from God in hell, or be with him forever in heaven.
Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Folks, we have to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, that he was bodily dead and that he bodily rose, and that we believe in a risen Savior. And that leads us to the last thing, that we believe that Jesus is alive. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is a God. We see here that he was testified by Cephas, by the 12, by Paul, by 500 at one time. But he's also testified by us, those who have been saved. We declare that Jesus is still alive and that he's coming back. And because he is alive, we can have a relationship with him. And that is what the call of the gospel is to put our trust in Jesus. The person and the work of Jesus is the gospel. We have to have the right Jesus, and we have to understand what he did for us. He died according to the scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures. It was a promise that God had given from the very beginning, and God kept his promise, and it was fulfilled in Jesus. And planting the seed is when we verbally communicate the gospel. Now listen to me, let me say that again. Planting the seed is when we verbally communicate the gospel. There's a lot of people who believe in what is called lifestyle evangelism. And they say, well, you know, I don't share the gospel verbally. I just live out my Christian life in front of people. I go, really? I said, how many people have come and just walked up to you and said, wow, I saw you just living your life, and you know what? I understand that Jesus died for my sins, and he was buried, and he rose again, and now I'm trusting Jesus. You know what the answer to that question is? Zero. A lot of people use the excuse, I'm just living my life out. Now, we talked about last week, we need to prepare the soil, and the way that we live better match the words that we preach. Amen. And so, yes, our lifestyle needs to attract people. It needs to prepare the soil. But folks, each of us have to be planters, and we have to verbally communicate the gospel. So the last thing I want us to look at real quickly is the call to respond to the gospel. And I want us to look at Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And it says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the first thing I want you to see is that the appropriate response is first, faith alone. Now again, we taught faith doesn't save us, but faith in the right thing does save us. But it's not by works, it is by what? Faith. That we are saved. It is by putting our trust into Jesus Christ. It is simply saying, I acknowledge that I can't pay for my sins, but I did sin and I have done wrong. And I believe that you did die for me and you paid for my sin and you paid for all of my sins. And I believe that you rose again from the dead and that your spirit will live in me and give me a new life. And by faith, I've received the gift and I believe that I will be saved, and that I am saved. I call upon you, Jesus, to save me. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, chapter 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are simply saved by placing our trust and Jesus Christ and believing his promises, calling upon his name. But secondly, I want you to see salvation is also a relationship. Jesus said, follow me. It's not about having information in our head and being able to repeat it. It's about a personal love relationship that we have with God. This is what we are called to. We are called to a personal love relationship with Jesus Christ. Isn't it awesome to think that the creator of this universe loves you and me enough to have come and taken care of our sin problem so that we could reestablish a relationship and know him? If you look in the Bible, you will see this phrase in us all the time. We are in him all the time. We are in him. We are in Christ. We are united. It's sort of the imagery, again, that Paul uses in Ephesians chapter 5 when he talks about marriage and says, listen, this is what marriage is about. It's not about a husband and a wife as much as it is about Jesus and his church. It's about a relationship that we have and that we live out day in and day out. And many people, I'm afraid, in America don't have a relationship with Jesus. They have Jesus in their head. They can repeat the name. They can repeat the facts. But do you remember that there are going to be people who stand before Jesus, it says in Matthew chapter 7, and said, didn't we do this good work in your name? We prophesied, we healed, we even cast out demons. And this is what Jesus says, but I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. And I want you to really answer the question in your heart today. Do you have a living relationship with Jesus today? And if you don't, folks, I want you to know that you can have a real relationship with God. And you can have a relationship to the Father through Jesus Christ, the Son. And if you don't have that, you're missing what life is about. He tells us in John, this is eternal life, that they would know you, Father, and they would know me. That is, listen, heaven isn't what eternal life is about. Heaven is just a place. Anybody ever gone back to their old home later in life, but your mom and dad had passed away, and you go into the home, it's not home anymore. What makes it home was the relationships in that place. That's what makes a home. Let me tell you something. Heaven is about Jesus. And what makes heaven awesome isn't the place of heaven, it's God being in heaven. And if you don't have that relationship, you're missing out right now that you can have eternal life. And the last thing I want you to see is that you have to surrender. Now, there's a lot of debate about what's called sometimes lordship salvation. That sometimes you can get saved and then later you receive Jesus as Lord. But I believe that Jesus called people in the very beginning of the relationship to say, listen, if you're going to follow me, it's going to require you to give up everything. You've got to repent and trust in me. And Jesus didn't try to do this bait and switch. That's why I think we get frustrated in America, because we try to get everybody to say a quick prayer and try to get them to easy believe in them, and then we're trying to really get them converted later in life. Jesus never did that. Jesus was just honest on the front end. And let me tell you, we're going to give the true gospel out, and there's still going to be people that are going to be hard-hearted. There's still going to be people who have emotional responses. There's still going to be people that over life, it's going to get choked out, and it really wasn't genuine. But the only way you ever produce truly good fruit is you have to plant the true gospel. Notice what Jesus says in Luke chapter 14. Jesus was not a very good American pastor. In America, we try to get as many people as possible. That wasn't Jesus' goal. Look at this. It says, now there was a great multitude with him. And he turned and he said to them, if anyone, does anybody know what anyone means? That means anyone. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation is not able to finish? All who is to see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him and with the 20,000? Or else, while the other is still away, great off, he sends a delegation and ask conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. And when Jesus was in Jerusalem, after he rose again from the dead, there were only 120 disciples that were there to pray. Why wasn't there thousands? Because there were a lot of them that weren't ready to give up everything. You see, to have Jesus means that you love him more than anything else. And Jesus never hides that from anything when he's sharing the gospel. He doesn't say, make me a part of your life. Jesus comes and says, listen, if you're going to have to me, you're going to have to make me your life. You have to repent. He's not saying hate your mom and dad, but what he's saying is the love that you have for me has to be so great that it looks like compared to your mom and dad, you hate them because you love me so much more. Do you, when you share the gospel, try to get that person just to say it and give them fire insurance and hope that later on it'll grow in their life? Or are you being up front? Jesus was up front and he was okay if people didn't walk away from that. He would rather them know on the front end they still weren't saved than to do it and try to do some type of bait and switch later in life. And folks, when we give the gospel, we have to tell them you've got to surrender all. But this is the beautiful thing. That if you will confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will call upon the name of Jesus, it doesn't matter who you are or what you have done, you will be saved. When I went to seminary, was in seminary, our seminary went to Tanzania. And so they went into Nairobi, Kenya and drove through. And as they were going through Nairobi, they had some tracks, and on the back of the track, they had stamped the seminary's name, and they were just throwing tracks all through Kenya as they were driving to Tanzania. Later, our missions professor had got a letter from somebody in Kenya that said, we've read this track, and we've placed our trust in Jesus. Is there anything else more we need to know? And so he contacted us from a van driving through, throwing the seed, and it had found fertile soil. Folks, a lot of times we look in America and we go, how come we don't see revival? Let me tell you why we don't see revival. Because we're not casting out the seed. There's going to be no growth unless we share the gospel. And we have to get to the place where we believe again in the power of just that simple message in the gospel. And I'd like for us to just close by looking at Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And today, I believe what we need is an awakening of the American church to be able to say, we believe in the power of the gospel. We believe in the power of the seed, that if we will cast it, that we believe that God will grow it. And I want to encourage you today to be a person who will say, you know what? I'm going to be a Christian who plants the seed. I will verbally communicate the gospel with others. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you for our time together this morning, and I just pray that over the next few moments, as we think about what we've learned and about how to apply it, that you would stir in our hearts what needs to be done in our life. And Lord, I just pray that as we go on this journey, to learn how to share the gospel, and then in the next few weeks to look at Jesus and the conversations that he had, that you will give us boldness and an intentionality to be able to share Jesus with other people. Lord, I pray today, if there's anyone here who has never trusted Jesus, if they were to be able to look at their life, they would say, you know what, I really don't have a relationship with God. And Lord, I pray that today, Lord, they would come and talk to me and they would say, you know what, I've had religion, I've got Jesus in my head, but he's never been in my heart. And today I'm ready to trust him, and by faith, ready to apply the blood of Christ and his death to my sin. And I have rebelled, but I receive his forgiveness. And today I walk cleansed and new, and I receive the Spirit of God, and I believe in his resurrection. And I believe that Jesus is alive, and he will come, and he will bring me home. Lord, we pray that you would do a great work over the next few minutes. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you've had him here, but it's possible to miss heaven by 12 inches if you don't have him here. And if you've never come to that place where you have said, listen, I don't have that personal relationship. And listen, I can teach Sunday school, I can give the gospel intellectually, but it's never transformed my heart. I don't have a personal relationship. Folks, you can fool me, you can fool everybody in this room, but there is one who you cannot fool, and that is God. And let me tell you, God loves you, and he wants a relationship with you. And if you don't have that, I hope today that you will come and say, Pastor, pray for me, because I want to today give my life to Jesus. And I want to admit that I've rebelled against him, but I believe that Jesus loved me enough to die for my sin, that he's buried it, he's taken away the shame, the guilt, the penalty, the power of sin in my life, and that he is going to give me his Spirit in the resurrection that he has had, and that he is alive and I'm going to walk with him. There may be others of you here today who you are a Christian, but you look at that relationship and you say, you know what, my relationship is not where it needs to be. How many of you know relationships take a lot of effort, don't they? If you're married, if you have a boyfriend or girlfriend, you know relationships take a lot of effort, amen. You have kids, you realize they take twice as much effort, amen. All right? But relationships take work. And this is the good thing. If your relationship with God is not where it needs to be, guess who moved? You. You don't have to worry about where did it go wrong. It wasn't God, it was you. But this is the beautiful thing. If you'll come and talk to him about it, and you'll be willing to take your steps and turn from your way back to him, he'll meet you and restore it. And maybe some of you just need to have that relationship restored, and you just need to come to the altar about that and pray about it on your own, or you can come and pray with me if you like. But today we're going to begin to do something different each time during the altar over the next 3 months. And it's going to begin today. You've got in your bulletin, you should have a card that looks like this. You should have two of them. And notice this, it says gospel conversations. And I asked you last week, you had homework. Anybody remember their homework? You're supposed to have two names of people who you were going to be praying for. What I want you to do is on this little part right here, I just want you to write the first name of that person. And if you will make a commitment to pray for them, then what I want you to do is during the time of our invitation, I want you to go walk over there to that curtain. And I want you to hang your name up there. And we're going to have times where we have our sanctuary open where we're going to allow people to come and just pray over these names. That over the next 3 months, God's going to do a great work in their life. And I believe that some of these people are going to be saved. Amen. Then I want you to notice that there's also a card, and there's two of them. I want you to keep one, but I want you to turn one if you're willing to make this commitment that says, listen, this is what I'm willing to do. I'm going to pray for these two people, but I also am willing to pray, and I will make a commitment that I'm going to start sharing the gospel, and when the opportunity comes, I'm going to share the gospel with these two people over the next 3 months. And so I want you to write down your name if you're willing to do that. And we're going to have two elders over there, and you can just turn this card in. And we're going to be praying for your people and praying for you also that God would give you boldness. And if, again, if Paul needed prayer for boldness, how many of us need prayer for boldness? All of us. And so next week you're going to come and you're going to see a different curtain on this side. And it's going to say gospel conversations. And if during the week you've been able to have a gospel conversation with someone, you're going to move the card from over here to moving it over there. And I believe that as we will be intentional and over the next few weeks and months, as we see us not just praying for people, but planting the seed and continuing to water it, then up here we're going to have those who are harvested. And we're going to believe that God's going to do his work. Remember, all that we can do is we can prepare the soil, we can plant, and we can water. But only God can make it what? Grow. But I believe that if we join God in his work, that he's going to be faithful. Amen? And so I hope that you will be praying for that, and let's watch God do a great work. So as we stand and have our invitation, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, I want you to come and talk to me. If you need prayer, you can come and talk to me. If you need to talk to God about your relationship, or maybe you would like to just write those names and put them on the wall, and then you'd like to come and pray for them, come and do that. But as the Spirit speaks, will you obey? Let's stand and sing.